1 Corinthians and chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 14 and we'll read down a few verses. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Paul writes, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." All right, let's stop there for now. We'll see how far we get. Here as we move along in our study in 1 Corinthians, this section that we're in here, beginning really back in chapter 8, Paul has been talking, as we know, about our liberties and our control of those liberties with the brethren in mind. Here in this particular place, what we've been seeing the last several weeks is that Paul kind of moves, if you remember, earlier in chapter 10 and verse 6, he says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." So Paul is talking about what we call doubtful things, things that we have liberty to partake of, but need to think about whether we should partake or not. And he moves from that kind of back and forth between those doubtful things and here what he's calling evil things. And we've talked about how one can very easily lead to the other, which is why Paul is warning us. He tells us in verse 12 here, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So that's the idea here in this portion, is not so much thinking about putting a stumbling block or not putting a stumbling block in front of our brother by the exercise of our liberty, but our own spiritual health and strength and well-being, and how the exercise of our liberty can be, if taken beyond its bounds, damaging to us. So what Paul, now he's moving again kind of into that concentrated area here of idolatry. He just spent the last several verses talking about the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt, and they murmured and they tempted God and they committed idolatry. And Paul's point there is that they all came out of Egypt together and they all crossed the Red Sea by faith and so forth, but then they ended up falling in the wilderness. So let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So Paul says there again in verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Now these Corinthians, we've already seen, and we don't need to go back all over it again, these Corinthians are living in a very idolatrous situation, in an age, in a place in the world where idolatry is rampant. There's idols in the streets, in the malls, and in the parkways and so forth. And they're coming out of that system. And Paul, what he's saying when he says flee from idolatry, they're coming out of that idolatrous system, but they're not coming out with the urgency that they ought to be. They're not seeing the break that occurred when they got saved. And you know, a lot of people are still like that today. You get saved and then, you know, well, yeah, okay, now I'm saved. Now I'll go to church every Sunday and then I'm gonna, you know, live my old life and that kind of thing. And it's and And Paul's point here is to flee. Separate yourself from that old life. And when Paul says that, flee, he tells, come over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's always in this same context of who you're going to fellowship with. 2 Timothy 2, who are you going to yoke yourself with? Who are you going to allow to be the influential forces in your life? 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, the issue there is when you're fleeing that old life. Here he says, flee youthful lusts, and do that. It's important who you do that with. It's important who you commune with, fellowship with, spend your time with. Look back just a few pages in 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. Because the issue here is fleeing idolatry. When you flee your communion, the communion that you had before you got saved, the fellowship that you had before you got saved, we separate ourselves from that. We flee. It doesn't mean that we never speak to people again. It means that that's no longer our sphere of influence. The idolatrous world that we came out of. We need to recognize that we've joined a new family. And that's what Paul's talking about in our passage. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience and meekness. So here again, Paul tells Timothy to flee. Now here he's telling them to flee from covetousness, from the love of money. You say, well, what does that have to do with idolatry? Well, turn back a couple of pages more into the book of Colossians in chapter 3. When Paul says flee, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about making a clean break from the old life and recognizing your new position, your position in Christ, and living that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So in one place he tells the Corinthians, flee from idolatry. In Timothy, 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy, flee from covetousness. He's saying the same thing. Covetousness is idolatry. The love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. People look at that and they say, well, no, it's not. There's a lot of evil things that don't really have to do with the love of money. No, there's not. The love of money is not the root or a root that's all evil, or the root of all kinds of evil, or whatever people want to change it to. The love of money is the root of all evil, because covetousness is idolatry. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, a couple more pages back. You say again, well, okay, what does that have to do with who I hang around with? Well, it's got everything to do with who you hang around with. Don't be partaker with idolaters. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, there it is again, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. See, there's the issue. Don't be partakers with them. Back in our passage, 1 Corinthians 10. That's Paul's point here. Is not to be partakers. Not to be partakers with that of that old life. He says in verse 15, I speak to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? See what Paul is saying here. Now he's bringing us into the Lord's table, the issue of the Lord's table. We come together, and we share in that. And he's reminding them. He's saying, what are you guys doing when you do that? The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? What does that mean? That means that all of us share in the benefit. We share together. We take part. We are partakers together in the benefit of the forgiveness and the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ. The idolaters out there are not. So when we fellowship, what is the basis of our fellowship? It's our communion in the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't share that communion. So when we fellowship with idolaters, what are we sharing in? Do we make them partakers of the blood of Christ by our fellowship with them? No. We are now partaking of the basis of their life and fellowship. We've put ourselves now into that family. The cup of blessing, before we move on from there, that cup of blessing, we've got a language issue that we need to deal with. When Paul says the cup of blessing which we bless, look just over in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So this issue of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is an interesting one in this context, isn't it? If you've come out of or are familiar at all with let's say the Roman Catholic Church, what they've done is they go into the Word of God. It seems like Satan purposely goes into the Word of God, finds these places where God says, don't do this, it's idolatry. And they grab those places and they make idolatry out of it. And that's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church has done with the Lord's Supper, with communion. They bless the cup. That idea of blessing the cup, that's not some kind of, you're not doing some kind of mumbo jumbo or you know, some kind of voodoo over that cup and turning it into something that it's not. That's not the idea there. Look at here in chapter 14. The issue here in chapter 14 is speaking in an unknown tongue. Look in verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So what does bless mean there in that verse? It means to give thanks. So when Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, what's he talking about? Look back in Matthew. He's talking about giving thanks, the cup for which we give thanks. Matthew 22. Okay, it was in the Bible this morning.
About making the cup clean?
No, the actual Passover, chapter 26, there it is. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Matthew 26, 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. So there it is again. To bless is to give thanks, even when Jesus did it. He didn't do any mumbo jumbo over that bread and wine any more than anybody else does. So back in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that cup of blessing is a cup for which we give thanks. It is the communion of the blood. It's our communion together as having been forgiven all of our transgressions and trespasses, having a new position in Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our fellowship, and not just for an hour a week. It's the basis of the fellowship of our life. Now again, Paul says, you can't avoid unbelievers all the time. You'd have to go out of the world. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, who do you join yourself to? Who are you yoked with in whatever context? Who do you allow to be in your sphere of influence? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not, this is verse 16, the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. So here again, the issue is our oneness, and that the Lord's table there, it depicts a lot of things. We're going to see later on in chapter 11 here. We all know the passage there. We read it every month. That when you do this, you show the Lord's death till he come, the Lord's Supper. It's a picture of that. It's also, here in this passage, a picture of our unity together. One bread, one body. You notice in this passage, you bless the cup and you break the bread. And there's something else there too, because the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ depicts that old covenant. And the blood, the wine, is the blood, his blood of the New Testament. and you have that the breaking of that bread, and then the blessing of the cup, that's involved there too. Our movement from that old covenant of works into a covenant of the Spirit, out of the flesh and into the Spirit. That's that bread and that wine. But you break the bread, you know. You know what it is to break bread, right? We break bread together. You know, we talk about when we see something good or something we like, we say, well, that's the greatest thing since sliced bread, right? Do you know that in a lot of cultures, particularly some ancient cultures, it is absolutely taboo to take a knife to a loaf of bread. You never cut bread. You break bread. And that you take a loaf of bread, you get the loaf, nice round, flat loaf of bread, and it starts at the head of the table, and you break a piece off and you pass it. And you pass that same loaf, and everybody breaks a piece off. You're breaking bread. That's a family that does that. Then, every now and again, you have guests over to your house, right? People who are not a part of your family, people you bring in from the outside, and you invite them to sit at your table, and you break bread together with them, and they partake of that same loaf. What you're doing is you're inviting, you're welcoming them, and you're saying you're not a stranger anymore. You're welcoming them into your family when you break bread. Paul says, when you're partaking that way, you do it with each other, and you don't do it outside of that. If they're coming in, that's fine. The Lord's table is plenty big for everyone. But don't go partaking at their table. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2 with me. That bread there, by the way, you know, there's an argument in the grace movement as to whether we should remember, observe, whatever you want to call it, the Lord's Supper or not. There Paul says it's a picture of the body of Christ. Now, it wasn't that originally when the Lord first gave it back there in Matthew 26. But it is now. It's a picture of some other things, too, that are yet future. The Lord sat down and ate. You know, when he instituted that, he didn't partake of it himself. He says, I'm not going to do this until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. See, that's where that's going to be fulfilled for him. This remembrance of the Lord's Supper, it has deep and multi-layered significance to God. And what Paul's talking about in our context is we as the body of Christ, who we fellowship with and who we flee from fellowship with. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, we all know this passage. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So we were those people on the outside. God was, people in the house of God were breaking bread, fellowshipping together with each other and with God, and we were the strangers on the outside, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So by the blood in verse 13 and by his flesh in verse 15, we who were Gentiles outside without God in time past are now nigh by the blood and by his flesh. And you see what that flesh did there. That flesh, when his body was broken, it abolished the enmity, the law of commandments. Paul tells the Colossians that he took that handwriting of ordinances that was against us and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It was his body that got nailed to the cross. It was picturing the law and the death of that law. And the blood that he shed, he says, this is the blood of the New Testament. And his flesh depicts the old. So it takes both of those things, and that covenant of works is gone for us. And for us it's a salvation by grace through the blood of Christ. And we've been made near to God, that he might reconcile both unto God. So we've been made one, Jew and Gentile, and we've both been reconciled to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. See, we were, amen, we were those people outside. And God invited us in. And we're no longer strangers and foreigners. But we are fellow citizens. And you see how Paul says that there? You know what happens when you invite a stranger into your house and you break bread with them? They're in your household. Paul says, and that's an honor for anyone to be welcomed in to someone to break bread with them at their table. But Paul doesn't say you're in the household of God here. He says you're of the household of God. You know what that means? That means that's not, in this passage, you're not just a stranger who was brought in. The household of, you're not just in the household of God, you're of it. It is your house of origin. That means you were born there. Better than that, you were created there.
Yes, sir.
You were created there in the household of God. It's your house of origin. It's not just that another seat was put out for you at the table. That's your seat. You are of the household of God. So what that means is I was created in that household. That means there is nothing before that. That's where life starts. My life started the day I got saved. There is no former life. There is no former life. I was created that day. You are of the household of God. You're not of something else. You're of God's household. See, that breaking of bread together is a sanctified and blessed thing. Back in our passage in 1 Corinthians 10. And when I say that, I'm not just talking about, you know, the first or last Sunday of every month when we, pass the plate around. I'm talking about the communion of the body of Christ and our communion together in the blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread, one loaf. Everybody break the bread together. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? See, what Paul is saying here, come over to Matthew, and I think we're going to make it chapter 23 this time. Matthew chapter 23. if you eat the sacrifice, you're partaking of the altar. What does that mean? Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, the Jews, the scribes, and the Pharisees here, they had the wrong idea about what was important. And they were saying things like, the Lord is berating them for here. Verse 15, Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So now we're talking about who are you going to allow to influence you? We've already seen in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the children of Israel, they all started out together, right? They all came through the Red Sea together. It was when they started mixing with the people of Peor, with, you remember, Balaam and Balak and Baal and all of that stuff, and Balaam taught Balak how to cast a stumbling block in front of the children of Israel. And how did he do that? He got them to start mingling. To start mingling with the heathen. And they were marrying their daughters and so forth. And before you know it, the whole nation's off in idolatry, to where the Lord here has to look at those people who are supposed to be God's people, not only calls them children of hell, but says everyone that you're going out and converting, you're making them twice the child of hell as yourself. So those people who they're converting, what are they doing? They're bringing them in. Bringing them into their table. Be careful who you fellowship with. Woe unto you, blind guides, that say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. So what are they placing more importance on? The temple or the gold? Covetousness is idolatry. You fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Whosoever shall swear by the altar, they say, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? See, the issue is, what does God esteem? And the sacrifice, is not just a piece of meat for you to fill your belly with. That sacrifice is something that's sanctified, because it was on that altar that God gave to you. And they're missing the whole point of what they're doing, and they've turned it into a religion. And you know what religion is? It's idolatry. You know, we've got way too much to do, we the body of Christ, way too much to do with idolaters. And we think that that's, for some reason, we've come to think that that's a good and a necessary thing. It's happened during the course of my saved life, in the last 40 years. I remember back in the late 90s, I guess, when there was a big news press release, the Evangelical Church, Jerry Falwell and all of those, you know, evangelical big shots, were joining forces with the Roman Catholic Church. Because what happened is, and what's still happening, what continues to happen, is that the church, the body of Christ, has joined itself into these social, political causes. And looking at what's going on in the government, and looking at what's going on in the society around, and coming up with solutions other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and I remember that article, I remember it, because Jerry Falwell, I believe, him or one of the other big names, said that we are joining forces to combat the enemies of the cause of Christ. And I thought, he's paraphrasing Paul's statement about the enemies of the cross of Christ. But the cross of Christ is not the issue for them. It's the cause of Christ. We have to take up this cause. And the Roman Catholic Church is way ahead of us on this. They've been protesting at abortion clinics, and they've been doing all of this stuff for long, long before. So we need to get in with their organization, because we're all on the same page. We're not on the same page. We are not on the same page, because it's not about the cause of anything. It's about the cross of Christ. That's the issue. It's the communion around the blood. That's where we need to flee everything else. Don't fellowship. Paul says, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So what's greater, the altar, the sacrifice, or the altar that sanctifies the sacrifice? Look back in Exodus chapter 29 with me. We got to close up. Exodus chapter 29. When Paul says that they which ate of the sacrifices are partakers of the altar, Exodus 29. What he's saying there is that you become a part of the table that you join yourself to. This is coming off of, let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I can go and I can hang out and associate myself and join forces with these idolaters and expend my time and my effort and my energy and my life's focus in our shared goals. Paul says, take heed. Take heed. I can do that, and I can still worship God, and I can still hold on to my faith. I don't need to go off into their doctrine and all the rest. Well, listen. Let he that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Paul says, do we provoke God to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? That's what he's saying when he says, Israel after the flesh, when they ate of those sacrifices, they were partaking of the altar. They're not just eating the food, they're a part of what that sacrifice represents. Exodus 29, verse 37, one verse. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. See? When you eat from the sacrifice off that altar, you are partaker of the altar. You eat that thing that touched that altar, that thing is holy. And what does that say about you? It makes you holy. Sanctified, set apart. Well, if you eat from the table of devils, well, what is that doing? You become a partaker of the table. Paul says, don't be deceived. These people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but the wrath of God. And don't be provoking God to jealousy that way. Back in 1 Corinthians, we have to close. 1 Corinthians 10. Now we know that Paul's not talking about not talking to unbelievers, because who are you going to share the gospel with if not an unbeliever, right? And he's not talking about not working any place that has unbelievers there where I have to rub elbows with them. And he's not talking about making sure that the person who owns the grocery store that I shop at has got to be a Christian, because I can't eat from the table of an unbeliever. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about identification. That's what the bread is about. It's about our identification together with each other and our identification with Christ. I go off and eat some idolater's bread, that is, partake with him in his causes and in his life and in his things, then I'm identifying myself with that idolatry. You eat from the sacrifice, you're a partaker of the altar. What say I then, verse 19, that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Well, he's already said, back in chapter 8, the idol is nothing. Meat offered to idols is nothing. We know that these idols are just a bunch of dumb stocks of wood or stone or whatever they are. They have no life. They have no meaning. They have no significance other than the meaning and the significance that people attribute to them. So we understand that those idols, there's no power in those idols. But, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So the issue there is not that stock of wood, that slab of stone. The issue there is what are these heathen people, what are they worshiping? They're worshiping devils. Look, I know I used to be a heathen back in that life that didn't exist before Christ. I know when I was praying to that lump of stone that I wasn't praying to a lump of stone. That thing represented something, someone. Something behind that. That something behind that is a devil. That's who I was praying to. Don't have fellowship with devils. The idea here, we have to stop. The idea here is that clean break. Are you a Christian or are you some hybrid of something? Who are you? Isaiah said, Elijah said, Elijah said, how long halt you between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. But how long are you going to straddle this fence? You can't drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of devils. You can't do it. And I'm done. Do you have a question? Yeah, Brady.
2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new.
Amen. Old things are passed away.
Passed away.
All things become
all
new.
Things become new.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, Trace.
Seems like it goes back to what we were talking about earlier about properly esteeming ourselves.
Absolutely. Do you understand who you are? It's a great point. Yeah. Yeah, Pete.
I've heard lately, you describe and make a judgment of someone's character, and they're saying, people tend to say, well, you know, you can't be judgmental. God looks at us as totally forgiven. But I think they always leave out, we understand our state, our standing.
Mm-hmm.
You always leave out the state. Where are you at in that?
Yeah.
You know, they try to just disregard that and just look at it. Well, don't judge that person. He's a brother. You forget about his past, this and that. As I heard someone say before, when you have a comment that's saved, you have a saved comment. Same thing like when you choose pastors. If you got a saved person, he's young, you got to make sure that he proves out to be, you know, qualified for that position. And not just rush to put him in there.
Yeah. Yeah, well, absolutely. Conduct matters, and the way that we live our life is of the utmost importance to God. It's the idea that it doesn't matter because we're all perfect in Christ is not scriptural at all. Yeah, absolutely. What'd you have, boy?
In Genesis, God gave the divine institutions of self-government, marriage, family, and nationalism.
Mm-hmm.
And the Corinthian problem of associating their spirituality with the idea that they were entering in a spiritualized kingdom completely skewed how they related those divine institutions to true spirituality.
In what way?
Well, like, okay, they're, well, 1 Corinthians 6, he starts off with the your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Then he talks about marriage.
Right.
Then he talks about family, and now he's talking here about Israel after the flesh. They eat of the sacrifices and they're partaker of the altar. So, and in that, in the ancient world, the religions were closely associated with the government.
With the government, yeah, yeah.
So he's actually trying to show how these institutions, their spirituality had an indifference. The Corinthian spirituality had an indifference to any of those things, because the spiritualized kingdom that they were thinking or entering in transcended all that stuff, and it was inconsequential.
Yeah, so yeah. That's interesting.
And then if it's going to go into the Lord's table, being drunk there, you know, same.
Yeah, right, right. It's putting, yeah. Very good. Yes. Well, he does kind of follow those divine institutions there.
The overall
book. Yeah. Yeah. That's very interesting. Yeah. What you got, Bill?
I was going to say, as ex-Catholics, we pray to all these statues, the stations of the cross and stuff, how phony that was.
Well, yeah, it was a religion. I mean, you know, you got 10-hour fathers to do. Let's see how quick we can get through this and get out to the ball field, you know? Yeah, absolutely. Or wherever, back to the bar, depending on how old you were, I guess. Yeah, yeah. All right.